thinking about it yesterday, how fast our culture is changing. In the 70s, people were much more responsive and had much more regard for the word. I think we need to be aware of it as believers, that we're not only fighting for souls. Certainly we're fighting for souls, and that's one of our most important purposes. But as people that belong to a country, and God did establish national entity, we're fighting for our country. Things like soul winning, it's fighting for our country. It's not just fighting for souls, but in addition to that, for the first time, the military is more than 50% unbeliever. For the first time in history. That means our military is going to start losing wars. That hasn't happened really before. The only time we didn't win wars is when we didn't want to. And now, I'm afraid that our military is going to start losing wars. As you look at the political landscape, for example, where are the godly leaders? Every significant movement of God in history ended. The Word of God is leaving our culture. It's leaving our society. We're no longer a Christian culture in this country. We're not even close. We don't even resemble a Christian culture. I was studying for the message this morning. I was reading in Barnes the history that he presents of Corinth. It was prosperity, entertainment, demise. Isn't that interesting? Always led to demise. It's sobering to see how many times hardship had to come in order for Christians to reawaken. And in prosperity, there was demise. Yet, it was Christianity why prosperity came in. Mm-hmm. Biblical principles. This is what happened in Rome. Rome had a very similar beginning to the United States. It was established by General Cincinnatus. Right? Cincinnati is named after this guy. Cincinnatus established Rome. He established it for the sake of religious freedom. Isn't that interesting? They enjoyed that religious freedom for some time, and it led to great prosperity in Rome. They became a democracy. They started a government which eventually started taxation. When taxation started, the whole thing started to collapse. They still enjoyed for a long time great prosperity. And you would say the heyday of Rome was actually in this, you know, during the Caesars, like Julius Caesar and Augustus Caesar, these people who oversaw this great empire. But at the same time, what came in? These were not great people. Only the empire was great. But the people themselves were often extraordinarily corrupt. And they were riding on the coattails of what came before them. But it was only the coattails. What happens when the coattails end? I believe we're in this place in the United States and our demise is approaching quickly. And that is bothersome to me. So we have to live in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. I was thinking about the politicians, the leadership in our country yesterday, as God said to pray for them. We pray that God gives them divine wisdom, that God maybe will, if it's an ungodly person, maybe God will save them or overrule their volition and use Him in His sovereignty. And it's possible. And so we continue to pray. It's sobering though. It's very sobering. And the point is this. We as believers are the keepers of the word. By keepers, I don't mean the performers of the word. I mean the possessors. And that comes with a certain amount of responsibility. To whom much is given, much will be required. We have been given the word of God in abundance and in richness. And therefore it is to us to maintain that. To be good stewards of what we have been given. When I say that, I don't mean merely in our own lives. That is, of course, first and foremost true. But if I'm a good steward of the Word of God in my own life, then I'm going to have a manifestation of that stewardship. It's going to show up in faith responses to the things that God has said. How well do I respond to the things that God has said as a steward of that which was given me? I want to drive this point home. When I say it's our responsibility, that's something as a believer that I must take personally. I must take personally. If I don't, then I'm not a good steward. If I'm not a good steward, I'm not the remnant. If I'm not the remnant, then I'm nothing. As far as spiritual kingdoms go, I'm nothing. I'm irrelevant. It sounds difficult to say that there are people who are irrelevant. It sounds harsh. And in some ways it is harsh. But it's also the reality of it. Christians who take what is given to them in mediocrity. It was given in mediocrity. And they're content with mediocrity. And they take their mediocrity home with them. They receive their mediocrity on Sunday morning. They take it home with them. And they employ their mediocrity. Their flesh is never challenged. And they live in the flesh. And they live in their mediocrity. An average Christian life. Good, upstanding individual. Have a little trouble with my kids here and there, but overall they're nice kids. Little trouble here and there. I think they're nice kids. I hope. How many parents say, I hope? And to some extent you understand it because you can't control your kids. And so that's understandable, but to some extent, the Bible does say, raise up a child in the way they should go and they won't depart from it when they're old. And it's not old in age, it's older. And yet, you have parents who hope. And I don't blame them for hoping. Okay, my kids, they're not on drugs. They're not sleeping around, I hope. They're not into too much alcohol, I hope. They're going to college. Makes me a little nervous, but, you know, they're a good kid. They're a good kid. And if you're confident in that, God bless you. All the more power to you. And maybe, and hopefully, and probably it's so. But at the same time, 90% of young people who leave secular college leave as unbelievers, those who came in claiming Christianity. Now, here's my question to you. If I am indwelled by the Holy Spirit, how is it that I can claim to be an unbeliever? After I have had 4 years, a mere 4 years, of secular input, I understand that the voices sound authoritative. But a mere 4 years as opposed to 18 prior, hopefully 18 prior, and they come out as unbelievers. What happened? But what happened is the same thing that happened why the pastors don't preach the Word of God. The reason is they weren't taught to. Now, if a person is hungry, they will be fed. Jesus told us this. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. I've seen that firsthand. You get somebody in some distant corner of the world hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and they can't even explain how it all came about. They were just there for it, but it just blows their mind. They end up in Bible college. And they were hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So what's really going on is that in our culture, we've stopped hungering and thirsting after righteousness. In our Bible colleges, we've stopped hungering and thirsting after righteousness. In our pulpits, we've stopped hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And in our hearts, we have stopped hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Why did that take place in our country? Well, there's different levels of explanation. We know that bottom line, ultimately, the devil came in. The devil has been robbing this country. But you had these people who risked their lives for the Word of God, who established this place. And now, why are we carrying their lives so lightly? Why is that? Doesn't that blow your mind? It blows mine. And yet we have such light regard for what they gave us. And they purchased with their lives. And we can take it or leave it. And often, more often than not, in this age, we leave it. And you know what we trade it for? Xbox. And cell phones. And Hollywood. And cash. And a drink. You see, we're in trouble. So it's up to us believers, because that's all this country ever had, that's all any country ever had going for it, was the believers. So it's up to us believers to be keepers of the Word and stewards, to be soul winners, to be faithful, to mean business with God. I was amazed when I came to this area that there were so many churches. I mean, you look around, you just drive down the road, how many churches do you pass? This place is inundated with churches. That's part of the problem we're having as far as trying to reach this place, is it's churched to death, literally. There's so many churches, and yet if you preach the finished work, people are highly suspicious of you. Because this is a foreign message. And they don't trust it. Because they haven't heard it in their churches. And my question is, why not? Why haven't you heard this in your churches? Why are you mistrustful of grace? Why are they mistrustful of what Christ has done? Why are they mistrustful of the blood? Why is it that I come in here, I'm nothing special, and yet I hear people tell me, I've never heard a message like this. Why not? I don't have anything particular that anybody else doesn't have. Why haven't you heard this message? It's the same Bible. I use the same scholars. I look at the same books. Why don't you know the finished work? Why don't you understand the power of the blood? Why don't you mean business with God? Why is the cross an offense to the average Christian? Because it is. You bring in the cross to most Christians nowadays and they'll be mad at you. They'll be offended at you. Why? Well, to tell you the truth, because they were taught to be. Why is it that believers grow up, and when they're young, they're hungry and looking, and searching, and they grow up and they come to the conclusion that this is all there is, where they have a pittance to work with, and they say, my pittance is all there is. Because no matter where they look, they can't get more than that same minuscule pittance. They are told that this is what God offers. That makes me angry. You know why Satan does that? So that people will not have a capacity for God. Churches that don't preach the Word destroy a capacity for the Word. Mark that. So you get these guys in the pulpits destroying people's capacities. You know what they do open them for? Capacity for the world system. Or Satan's world system. That's what they produce. We are stewards. We are stewards. We are stewards. Stewards. It's not a popular message in today's Christianity. I'll tell you where it is popular. At the Bema seat. I remember that one lady came in. She says, great message. Love this. There's no place to hide here. And she wouldn't come back. No place to hide. Great message. No place to hide. Isn't that the definition of a great message? There's no place to hide. Pastor Stevens offered us, we had, whatever, close to 2,000 people in Baltimore when he was pastoring there, and there was no place to hide. You could sit in the back corner where he couldn't spot you, but there was still no place to hide. You could listen out in the parking lot on the radio, and there was still no place to hide. He's been dead for how many years now in heaven with God, and I listen to his recordings, and there's still no place to hide. Do you know why? The psalmist answered the question, where shall I go from your spirit, Lord? Surely the darkness hides nothing from you. See, that's a good message when there's no place to hide. You ever get cut in a message? If you don't get cut in a message, not every time, but at least once in a while, what's wrong? Well, there's two possibilities. It could be the message or it could be me. But something's not quite right there. If I don't get fried by a message once in a while, something's wrong. If my heart isn't really sliced to shreds sometimes, something's wrong. If I never walk away feeling this big, something's wrong. I'm not saying that should happen every time. That should not be the norm. But that should happen sometimes. But you know, you don't get that anymore. There's a woman preacher of a very large church in the Midwest. And she said, people don't want to hear about suffering. I preach prosperity because people don't want to hear about suffering. They won't come back if you tell them about suffering. That's fine. I'm sure we could do the same thing. If we started preaching prosperity here, left the cross behind, do good, feel good, be good, whatever message, we could build this place up pretty packed. There's a pastor in this area who said to young people, God has nothing for you. Isn't that a shocker? So he has no plan for your life. So just do the best you can. He also said, we will not soul win in this church. Isn't that interesting? They go build roofs and they're forbidden to talk about Christ so somebody doesn't feel uncomfortable, you know. You know what that is called? Tell you what that's called. Angel of Light. It's called Angel of Light. Pastor Stevens said one time, and unfortunately I think he's absolutely right, that there's a large number of pulpits in America where in the pulpit they have an angel of light. Satan isn't afraid of the Bible. He went toe to toe with Jesus, God Himself, quoting scriptures. But Satan is afraid of certain things. And the thing that he's most afraid of is when someone possesses the Holy Spirit and they are in an unabashed fashion are willing to respond in faith. Just believe what God said and make it personal in their own life. Why is he afraid of that person? Because that person is dangerous. That's why. That person is dangerous. It's almost like a spiritual kamikaze. The kamikazes were dangerous. That's why Japan used them. They had no regard for their own life. They were only there to deliver the payload. Well, in a manner of speaking, we're like that too. We take no regard for our lives. We are only there to deliver the payload. And when the payload is delivered, you see the power of God come out. And it transforms things. See, we take this book seriously. Young people must never use their youth as a reason to not take God seriously. Parents must never teach their children to use their youth to not take God seriously. It astonishes me in Christianity how many parents, because their kids are young, don't with conviction have them in the Word. Don't have them being faithful to churches. Don't have them being faithful to outreach. Well, they're young. Well, they have something to do tomorrow. It's astonishing how many times you hear from parents when there's the Word of God being preached in the evening, oh, they have something to do tomorrow. Who gives a rip what they have to do tomorrow? The kid belongs where the Word of God is being preached. Period. Their whatever it is that they have to do tomorrow is not, their Boy Scout meeting tomorrow is not the Word of God. That's not eternal. And I'm not saying to be legalistic, but you get what I'm saying, to have some convictions. And then parents actually teach their children to not take God seriously. To be familiar with His Word, familiar with the pulpit, familiar with the body, familiar with the pastor. Base everything on natural, secular reasoning. And then they're surprised why the kid isn't really following after God. What did you expect? Christian parents scratching their heads. Why didn't their kids turn out like they did? Well, the fact is that kind of they turned out the way you taught them. Young people, never use an excuse of youth for not taking God seriously. That's not restricted to the young people. I'm not trying to pick on young people. It's not restricted. Sometimes older people, and I've seen this numerous times also, will use their age as an excuse to not take the Word of God seriously. Well, I'm older now, so I can kind of sit back and kind of do things the way I want to do them. I don't feel like it. I'm older now, so that loyalty thing, that outreach, that all that stuff, that's for the young. Show me. It's not for the young, that's for all of us. Busy people use their busyness as an excuse to not take the Word of God seriously. Well, I'm too busy. Jesus had something to say about that. I'm too busy. I bought a yoke of oxen. I'm too busy. And I got to bury my father. My favorite one is, I'm too busy. I just got a wife. He didn't even bother answering that guy. He says he's hopeless. But isn't that what we do? We give ourselves excuses to not take the Word of God seriously. The call, the vision. Hey, what's your vision? What's your call? I wonder what would happen if I went to a place that had a lot of people. And I went person to person. What's your vision? How many people would be able to answer me? I did that in college one time. I was an honorary kid. I was a little fired up. I got saved and go under Pastor Duff. Under Pastor Duff, you didn't have a choice but to be fired up. Pastor Duff, he just imparted that to you. Because he meant business with God. And he didn't accept excuses, and he wouldn't mind letting you know it. It was kind of interesting being under his church. I said to him, Pastor Duff, I said, I don't know, I just have a trouble with self-consciousness, and you know, I'm just like always nervous and stuff. He said, get on outreach. He said, you'll get rid of it on outreach. Oh, that's not kind of what I was expecting you to say. He said, tell me about it, son. No, nothing like that at all. Get on outreach. Just like, get on outreach. You got problems, get on outreach. So they'll leave you on outreach. You know, he was right. I got on outreach and all that stuff, you know, all this stupid little petty flesh stuff just got right out the window. But it's like, take the Word of God seriously. What is the vision that you have? Let me ask you guys and don't answer me. Do you have a vision for your own life? What is it? Can you delineate what the vision is? Can you give me specifics? Well, God hadn't revealed that to me. Maybe He hasn't. Well, maybe I'm supposed to be a pastor, but I don't know where. That's fine. Are you in Bible college? What's the vision for your own life? Number one. How seriously do you take His Word? Number two. This is what became flesh. Literally. This became flesh. How seriously do you take it? Is it a book to you? Because if it is a book to you, I'll tell you right now, you're not going to take it too seriously. Is this your source of life? Because this, go figure, this breathed into man the breath of life. Do you take that seriously? Number three, how much is self-preservation worth to you? That's a big one for most Christians. How much is self-preservation worth to you? I'll tell you right now. If you are listening, maybe on the internet, if you are listening to this and you're defensive in your heart, self-preservation is worth a lot to you. There's a problem with self-preservation. It's in opposition to God because He introduces a cross. How much is self-preservation worth to you? By self-preservation, I don't mean preserving your own life physically, per se. I mean, how important is it for you to be right? How important is it for you to be noticed? How important is it to you to be, get this, taken seriously? Younger people frequently have trouble with that one. How important is it for you to be taken seriously? How important is it that when your opinion is expressed, other people honor that opinion? That people agree with you? How important is that to you? Here's another one. How important to you are the things that are comfortable? I like my comfort. Did you know that a lot of people never go on the mission field that God calls because they like their comfort too much? These are elements of self-preservation. Let me give you another one. How easy will you say in the face of the will of God, "But my family, my wife, God, my children, God, what about my kids? I have to wait, God, my kids aren't grown yet." God says, "Then don't bother." Or He says, "I'll take your kids." I know people that's happened to. You know what's amazing for any parents who might be listening? Is how well kids do within the will of God. The parents' response to the will of God. That's the healthiest thing a parent can do for their child, is to, without reservation and without consideration of its effect on their children, to follow the will of God. The healthiest thing a parent can do for their child is to follow the will of God. You know what happens when I say will of God? Oh, but my kids. You see, my kids. And what's going to be there for my kids? You know what you're doing? You're making your kids your idol. And Satan is attached to that mentality. Demons are behind idols. And you're teaching your kids that other things are more important than God's perfect will. So tell me, what is it that you want to teach your children if you are a Christian parent? This kind of stuff comes up all the time. I hear this kind of stuff relatively frequently. Oh, but my kids. When my kids are like this, then I can't. Or I can't respond. I can't be where God wants me to be because this other place has something more entertaining, more profitable for my kids than the perfect will of God. Well, you know, you're going to have a good old time at the Bema seat if you make your children your idol. And I'll tell you one thing though, God won't accept that, and He doesn't often He doesn't always accept that even on earth. Sometimes God in His kindness and His patience will allow people to make those decisions, but sometimes He won't. And I've told you guys that story about that couple with those children that were called to Africa, and they were afraid for their children with the malaria and all, so they went to Florida, and in Florida their kids got killed in a car accident. Then they went to Africa. God removed their little idol. God blessed those people. I know that was heartbreaking. It's not without compassion on them. But you know what? We can't put our kids first. Kids never come before God. Nothing comes before. Your spouse never comes before. How many men have an issue with the fact that their wife doesn't like their call? And they won't enter that call because their wife doesn't like it. And they'll rationalize it saying, "Well, I'm also called to my wife." Yes, you are, but you're not called to have your wife be your God. And that what it does is it teaches her to manipulate them. And when that manipulation comes in, she replaces God in their life. Their free volition is out the window. Their believer priesthood is gone. She is God in that guy's life. And I'm not just talking about the call of God. Let's say I'm called to wherever, Azerbaijan. I'm talking about the details of the call also. Teaching a Bible study maybe 3 times a week. Wife doesn't like it that she doesn't get that much attention 3 times a week. So she says, can't you drop some of those Bible studies? You know, you have a family. Darling, don't you realize why the family is present? But the family is not God, but that God is the Lord of the family. And the family is only present if there's a wife and a husband, because the two can serve God together better than the one, and not that the one should oppose the other in the details of the call, and that the children are given as for us parents to be stewards, so that we can teach them for the next generation how to become Christians, how to become those who receive to God, how to become the remnant that preserves the nation and really the world. So, dearest, tell me, what is more important? The will of God, or the fact that you would like 5 extra minutes, when the fact of the matter is you're going to have all of eternity together? Now, on the other side of that, I know, because there are people listening who would misuse this, you pay ample attention to your family also. You just don't replace the Word of God and the will of God with your family. Fathers, how often do you teach your kids? How much time do you take with your kids to talk to them, to invest in them, with your spouse also to talk and invest? And maybe you don't have a boatload of time, but do you take some time, and that is good quality time, uninterrupted, with the TV off? How many couples out there can only have conversation during commercials? Or is the TV more valuable than the person that you're there with? And I dare say in many cases the TV is more valuable, because after all, you cannot miss your precious program. The world would come to an end if you lost your little bit of entertainment. What do you communicate to that person when you do that? That you communicate, you're not very important to me. The program is more important to me. There's a good close relationship. I know I'm hitting some people out there. You see, we have to learn this, that we are keepers of the Word. And by keepers of the Word, we are stewards in all the details of our life. Here's another one. Businessmen. But I talked to a businessman recently, and he was boasting to me how he rips off his customers. I was shocked. This guy was a Christian. He was saying, yeah, we go in and they ask us to do this certain thing, and you know what the funny thing is? We have no idea how to do it, but we always say, no problem, we can do that, no problem at all. And we walk away scratching our heads and say, how in the world are we going to do that? And they say, other people tell us it can't be done. We say, oh, we can do it, no problem. And the fact is, we have no clue. And the guy was laughing about it. Disgusted by that. Well, businessmen, if you are cheating your customers in the name of the almighty dollar, then you have a God other than the Lord. You are there in business to be a steward of God's Word and a manifestation of God's character within business. That's it. And if you are misrepresenting the character of God in your business practices, then you are in sin. You are out of fellowship with God. You've got nothing going on with Him right now, and you need to get right with Him. And you got to make sure that when you do business with a customer, your business was a reflection and a testimony of the glory of God to that customer. And you know, the funny thing is, God will promote your business. He promoted yours that way. God will promote your business. Why? Glorifies God. But when I hear a businessman laughing about how he basically cheats his customers and in some ways potentially putting them in danger because of it. We are keepers of the word. We are stewards. Not just of words. We are stewards of that which became alive, that which breathed into us the breath of life, that which spoke all things into being, and we are its stewards. And it preserves our nation when we are. It preserves our families when we are. It preserves our culture when we are, our society. It blesses them when we are. How many politicians who are Christians put the Word of God a little bit to the side in order for a good press report? You know how many politicians do that? I dare say a fair number, even when they are Christians, and certainly the non-Christian ones, forget them. They're willing to compromise the Word. That's the one thing I liked about Ronald Reagan. He was a Christian. He didn't mind letting you know it. He used godly principles in his presidency. He stood firm by it. And if the press was going to come against him, he didn't give a rip. And you know what happened? God prospered him. God promoted him. And interestingly enough, just a few weeks ago, the poll came out. Most popular president in recent history, even though for those of us who remember his presidency, the press was slamming him and the liberals were slamming him all the time. To the point where some of these liberals are slamming him still today and trying to blame today's situation on him. And he's the one in a year and a half who restored this country, and he didn't have a full Congress to work with. He only had the Senate. The House was his big opponent. Why? Because he honored the Word. Honor God, He honors you. Simple as that. Easy equation. But we think that we get some benefit apart from the Word. And I'll tell you one thing, there is no benefit apart from God's Word. So we are stewards of God's Word. We're stewards of the will of God. We're stewards of the call of God. We're stewards of the purposes of God. If you have a family or a marriage, how much of a steward of God's character are you in that relationship? How much of Christ does your spouse happen to see? What is the character of God that you are reflecting? Or are you reflecting the character of the devil? Because you may think you're just being yourself, but you know what? You're just living in your old sin nature, and that responds to the enemy. It's the most easily manipulated thing there is by the enemy. We are stewards of the Word. We are stewards of Christ's character. It starts in our own hearts. How often are you a steward of that to yourself? How often do you meditate in your own mind about the love of God toward you, His mercies toward you, His grace toward you, His loving kindness toward you? Or are you not a steward of that? What are you steward of then? Details? Shopping? Fashion? Cars? Sports? What are you a steward of? What is it that will? Here's another one. What is it that will get in the way of us being faithful to church? What is it? Are we faithful to the place we are called? Do we show up? Why not? Now, I understand once in a while families take vacations, and that's perfectly in order. What did you do about the Word of God while you were gone? I understand that sometimes people may be sick. That's perfectly in order. What did you do about the Word of God while you were sick? Well, I couldn't go to church. I was too sick. That's fine. Did you have a recording that you played? What did you do? Sick people get the Word of God too, especially this day and age, more accessible than others with the internet available. What is it? How many friends keep you away? When does that happen? I love football, but I'll tell you one thing, football starts at 1. I'm never home by football time. How often does football keep believers away?
Sorry, I can't go to church. I got to go to a football game. It's on TV at 1. And if I'm not home, if I go to church, well, I'm going to make it home by 2 or 1:30. And I'll miss the first quarter. God forbid.
Well, there's eternal value. You know, I like the Ravens, but really, in the end, it makes no difference. I like the Super Bowl, but really, in the end, who gives a rip who wins? Well, it's written in the Book of Remembrance. Only in your head. And you know what? I can't even remember who won 2 years ago. Holy, the Ravens won 2 years ago. I can't even remember who won 3 years ago. Can you? I can't. Giants won? Okay, somebody remembers. You of all people. You see what I'm saying, guys? We are stewards of God's Word. Our stewardship is going to have its results. It has results now. It's going to have results in eternity. The stewardship that we possessed and how we exercise that stewardship will be one of the things that is revealed at the Bema Seat. And those who on the internet may not know what that means, it means the judgment seat of Christ for believers. That's where we receive our rewards. Our failures will not be brought up except in this way, that the failures will result in a loss. There will be so many people who are so richly rewarded at the Bema Seat, and yet there will also be so many people who walk away in tears, humiliated, not because God brought up their shortcomings or their failures, but because they walk out and they don't have much in the way of reward. When the Bema Seat is said and done, with the stewardship that you have, how well will you have fared? Here's the thing. I can't say to myself, the Bema Seat is later, this is now. That's not an accurate statement. That's a false statement. The Bema Seat is now. The revealing of it is later. At the Bema Seat, I find out how I did. We want to be those who are well rewarded. But we have to live in the awareness of that Bema Seat now. Some people say, well, I don't really care about rewards. Oh, is that why God made such an issue of it in His Word for us to say, oh, I don't really care about rewards? If you're going to say that, then I dare say you're a fool. Because God made a significant issue of it. And you don't have God's value system. Is God clearly cared about rewards? And one of the reasons I believe why He did was so that we would be motivated to be good stewards of God's Word. The number one enemy to good stewardship is self-indulgence. So we put off the self-indulgence and we put on blinders. People say, "You have blinders." You're darn right I got blinders. I don't need to see the garbage that's out there. You need to have blinders too. So that I have focus. So that I have vision. So that I'm unyielding. So that I don't turn to the left or to the right. And so that I walk all my life on a narrow path that leads to life. That's what my stewardship is about, as far as I go. Let's be stewards. Let's be really careful, good stewards. Because we need it as individuals. Our church needs it. Christ needs us to be, since we are His body. Our country needs us to be good stewards. The demise in this country is related to the stewardship of Christians, or the lack thereof. And the world needs us to be good stewards, because look what happens when America pulls back. All hell breaks loose in the world. Now I guarantee you, and this isn't to be political, I'm not trying to take political sides here, but you know what? I'm an American, and I have the right to free speech, and I have the right to an opinion, just as much as anybody else, just as much as the liberal does, even though the liberal might want to take it away from me. The Constitution says I have it. And those people who say separation of church and state, Christians can't comment about politics, as Sandra Day O'Connor, the former Supreme Court Justice, put it about those people, they're wet behind the ears, they don't know what it means, and that phrase is not even in the Constitution, it was in a commentary written by Thomas Jefferson. Constitution doesn't say separation of church and state, it says that state shall not impose anything that hinders the church. And she's right. They're wet behind the ears. They don't know what they're talking about. Now I'm telling you right now that the weakness in our government right now is responsible for countless deaths abroad. And I predict, and I hope, desperately hope I'm wrong, it will be countless deaths at home also. Because when we have a leaky border with a nation that has a corrupt government, and when our politicians refuse to do something about it, then people like Al-Qaeda can say, and no offense to Mexicans, I love the people immensely, I've worked with numerous of them, and they are some of the sweetest people I've ever met, but I will tell you right now, when Al-Qaeda says, if you want to attack America, go through Mexico as an illegal immigrant, we need to do something about it. And the fact that our leadership has not done anything about it is a testimony to its weakness. The Constitution provided a means by which we get things done, and our leaders need to utilize the constitutional means. And they failed to do it, and they failed on both sides of the aisle. I'm not talking about Democrat or Republican. I'm talking about our leaders. You know why? They haven't been good stewards of God's Word. National entity is one of the things that was established as a divine institution by God. And we need to honor that. Every country needs to honor that, not just our own. Every country needs to honor that. They need to have sovereignty with their national entity. And our leadership needs to recognize that. And right now, because they're pandering for a vote, they're ignoring the things that will protect our country. And some of them have an agenda, and it's not the agenda that they were elected for.